We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When I was a child, I was told a joke, as people were fond of telling me as a kid. I liked collecting these and keeping them and telling them to grown-ups and watching them laugh, which years later I realized they were humoring me. But the joke was that a man knew he was about to die, and Saint Peter came and visited him and said, "Just want to make sure that everything is in order, because I'm going to see you at the gates of heaven here in a couple days, and want to make sure that you're ready to go." And he said, "Well, you know, I want to bring something with me." They always say there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. Nobody can take anything with them to heaven. Can I take something with me to heaven? And Peter says, by the way, the theology of this joke is horrible. Don't go by the theology of this joke. But he says, "Well, I'm going to have to run this up the chain of command, and, you know, I'm going to have to see what they say." And so Peter, you know, runs it up the chain of command. The word comes down. God says it's okay. He can bring as much as one suitcase will carry. And so this guy gets the biggest suitcase he can find and goes to his safe and gets out these gold bars and puts them in the suitcase. Fills it up as full as he can with gold bars. And he takes it to heaven. And St. Peter says, "All right, you can take that in, but I have to inspect it first. Make sure you're not bringing in any contraband or anything like that." Like, "All right, so like, open the suitcase. Let me see what it is." And he exclaims, "You brought pavement. There are many things wrong with that joke. One thing is the fact that he's talking to St. Peter, because St. Peter is himself in the presence of Christ. And, well, he's not listening to our prayers. Let me just say that as clearly as I can. We don't converse with the saints, nor does Peter stand at the gates of heaven and like let you in and stuff. It also confused heaven with what we read about in our text this evening. Was that heaven that we read about? No. That was the new heavens and the new earth. That was the eternal state. The man in that joke was going to the intermediate state, the state that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, and he describes it as not having clothes on. Right? A soul without a body is like somebody who's naked. Or it's like he sort of switches analogies and he says that our existence right now is like living in a tent. And so someone who is wearing sort of shabby clothes or living in a tent doesn't want to have no clothes or no dwelling place. Rather, you want better clothes. You want a better dwelling place. And so in those who die in the Lord, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for they rest from their labors. And that's good. And, you know, we get to be one of the souls under the altar who are given a white robe and a harp and told to rest a little while. But it's still not as it was supposed to be, right? Death was never supposed to be part of God's creation. God didn't create it that way. It was sin that brought death in. God told Adam, "In the day that you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat, in that day you will die. But there was no dying prior to that. A professor of mine in college said he always imagines when Adam was told that, he said, "Die? What is die?" And so, you know, the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue," is wrong. That's not our hope. It is a hope that we have that absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. But our hope is the new heavens and the new earth. Our hope is not that we go to heaven when we die, but that when Christ returns, we will be raised from the dead. And we will be citizens of this kingdom that we heard prophesied this morning, that there's going to be that son of David who will reign ad olam until eternity. This is that kingdom. This new heavens and new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In the book of Revelation, by the way, anything first is always inferior. Right? In Revelation 20, right, you have when the so-called millennium is described, you have the first resurrection, which is the taste, right? It is those who are in Christ get the first resurrection, but the second resurrection is the bodily resurrection. Does that make sense? Right? When we are in Christ, when we die in Christ, we have the first resurrection where we are, you know, we pass into the millennial reign of Christ. And I said I wasn't going to say what my eschatology was, and now I'm just totally saying it. But right, thrones in Revelation are always heavenly if they're good thrones. If it's a throne on earth, it's like the throne of the beast, right? And that's not good. But the good thrones are in heaven. And so these souls that are placed on these thrones and they reign, they take part in the first resurrection. That seems to be someone who has died in Christ, is absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so rather than dwelling in Sheol, Hades, right, where the rich man lifted up his eyes, instead of that, we get to be in Abraham's bosom, sort of, because that was a place where Abraham was and Lazarus was literally like lying in his arms, right? We get to be in the presence of Christ, and that's the first resurrection. But the second resurrection, when Christ comes again, we are raised bodily, and it's better. That's the same thing here. The new heavens and the new earth are better than the first heavens and the first earth. Why? Because there's not going to be any more sin. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in a house for many years and we were trying to sell it. And my mother informed us that we had trashed that house. Thanks, Mom. If you ever listen to this online, thanks for telling me that I trashed a house. That was good. We were really hard on it. There were five of us, okay? And I earned that description because, sorry, this is now me defending my mother for what she said. I once thought it would be really cool to be a pitcher, but instead of practicing baseball pitching outside, I decided if I took one of the couch cushions and put it up against the wall, that would be a good enough, that would stop the baseball, right? But what happens if you miss? I found out. Just like my mother said, we've trashed this house. Well, humanity, we've trashed this earth. We've brought sickness and disease and suffering and sin and death. But that's all going to pass away. Further down, where it says the former things, that's the same Greek word, the protos things, the first things. The first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away, and the first things, the sorrow, the crying, the pain, are all going to pass away. But our hope in this new heavens and new earth isn't just on what's not going to be there, but rather who is going to be there. Because that's what the voice from the throne says. It says, behold, which is just a really archaic way of saying, look. the tabernacle of God is with man. Boy, if I had like 2 hours to give a lecture on this text, we could go through all of the instances of tabernacle in the Bible and what a huge deal it was, right? Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle. And so rather than just like getting a group of stones together to build an altar and making a sacrifice, God was going to have a place where he lived. God was going to have a neighborhood and neighbors. He was going to dwell in the midst of his people. We've seen in 2 Samuel how David brought the ark to Jerusalem and set up a tent, a tabernacle for God to dwell in Jerusalem. It ended up becoming the temple later with Solomon. But then when Jesus comes to this earth, how did John describe him? He said, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. But that was for a time. This will be forever and ever. The tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Another really cool biblical theology to trace. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But now it's not just a peculiar people. It is all people that are in this new heavens and new earth will belong to God, because God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death, mourning, crying, pain are all going to be gone, because they can't exist where a holy God makes his dwelling. Our God will make all things new. Do you long for that day? Have you ever stood at the grave of a loved one and thought that this world is just full of pain and suffering? That it is not, you know, God created the world in 6 days and everything was very good, and now it's not very good. But it's going to be great. It's not just going to be creation restored. It's going to be better than it was. Because in Genesis, God would come down in the cool of the day. And people debate whether or not God was going to stick around if they asked him to. But in Genesis, God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with the man and the woman. We're not going to have to wait for the cool of the day. In fact, there's not even going to be night, the text says. And this place where we're going to live is going to be awesome. This is an apocalyptic vision, all right? So don't take all of this literally. But walls are jasper. The city is pure gold. The foundations have every kind of jewel. And you heard me trying to read those quickly, and eventually I just had to slow down because some of them are really difficult to say. And so there's that aspect of it that, like, this place is awesome. But then you have to understand a little bit about Revelation to see all of the flashing signs that John is also giving that it's perfect. The 12 tribes of Israel are engraved on the gates. 12. What's that the number of? The complete people of God. That God's complete people are going to dwell here. And then there's 4 sides. What is 4 indicating? 4 is also completion. It's like the 4 corners of a map. Right? The 4 corners of the earth, it's all encompassing. And this city lies 4 square. John will do that sometimes. He'll take a number that means something and then like make it exponential. Right? Like with 144,000. Right? That's 12 times 12 times 1,000. It is God's complete people, his complete people, his complete people that is so much bigger than you could ever fathom. Well, this new heavens and new earth, this new Jerusalem that we're going to dwell in, It is complete. It is all encompassing. It's not just four. It is four square. Not only does it have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, but the 12 apostles. Again, 12 plus 12. It is better. It is bigger. It is more. It is perhaps exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or even imagine. That's what God has reserved for those who hope in Christ. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But I do have to state the but. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Again, think back to in John, Protos versus Deuteros. Protos is a little bit incomplete, a little bit lacking. Deuteros, full, final, no escape. You look at that list and you remember what Jesus said about keeping the law. Well, that's where the bad news sort of sets in, doesn't it? Because I want this hope. This city where God dwells with his people and all of the things that make life so hard are gone, and it is greater than we could ever imagine. It is more lavish and luxurious than we could ever dream. It doesn't even have a temple because God lives there. It has no need for the sun because its lamp is the Lamb. But you have to qualify to get in. You have to be perfectly righteous. Yet I can't help but think of Paul's words to the Corinthians, where he says the same thing. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Scripture has one author. John and Paul are agreed. These people are out. And such were some of you. It may be, this is sort of the Jonathan Brooks rewording of this. All of you were one of those things. That's what he means. But you were washed. That word in the Greek is lutron. It's used exclusively in discussions of baptism in the New Testament. And so there is this idea that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so if we trust in Christ, his blood washes away all of our sins. See the fine distinction that I'm making there in my Reformed sacramentology. Don't 31 to me. Trent gets that joke because he's read the BCO. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You weren't holy in your own works, but you were made holy. You were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, so that in him we have this hope. In him we can know that one day it won't be like this anymore, and we will dwell in that new heavens and new earth. Until that day, we wait. Until that day, we pray, come Lord Jesus. Until that day, we remember that this is the hope that one day we will possess, not by faith, but by sight. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.